I really don't know how they can offer books at prices like that. It reminds me of the saying, only Gentiles pay retail. Because those certainly are not retail prices. I can assure you of that. It's practically a giveaway. I'm really delighted to be back at the conference once again. One of the missionaries met me and said, we still have the same old cat. I had told a story about that 3 years ago, and the cat returned today. I've always understood that mail is a very important part of the life of a missionary. So I want to talk to you about mail. Well, not exactly. I want to talk to you about where we hope to be receiving our mail in the very near future. I'd like to talk to you about heaven. Now, you'll have to admit that was a very tortured introduction. But I felt I had to baptize my subject with a missionary flavor. And that's why I did it. Please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21 and verses 1 through 8. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write. For these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The conventional wisdom is that we really don't know too much about heaven, and frankly, we can't know too much about heaven. Perhaps the commonest view of heaven is a series of negatives that we just read. That's rather sad, isn't it? To think of heaven just in terms of negatives. No more death, sorrow, crying, no more pain, and elsewhere, of course, it says no more sea, and some other no mores. People say, well, yes, we know it's going to be wonderful, but we really can't know much beyond that. Well, it is true that we don't know all we'd like to know about heaven, but it's amazing what we can know if we go to the direct statements of Scripture, if we go to inferences from the Scripture, and things that are strongly implied, and then if we add a little, just a little, sanctified imagination. I hope that's all right. little sanctified imagining. If we do that, we can form an amazingly wonderful picture of an amazingly beautiful place. I was thrilled driving here today, and the McDowells told us a little incident that just happened to them. I hope it's all right for me to tell it. They were flying down from Nova Scotia to Boston. They had to go through customs in Boston, and the customs agent asked Baring, what do you do? He said, I'm a missionary. Oh, you're a missionary. He said, what does Maranatha mean? A custom agent in Boston. And Baring said, it means the Lord is coming and I'm looking for him. And the custom agent said, so am I. He said, now give me one of the Beatitudes. And Baring gave him one of the Beatitudes, and he said, right. He said, go through. He passed the test. Wonderful, huh? Maranatha, the Lord cometh. That's wonderful, isn't it? What would you have said, Baring, if he had asked you to give the rosary? Which would have been more typical in Boston. I come from there. The central fact of heaven is that the Lord Jesus is there. That's wonderful. He's there in surpassing splendor and indescribable beauty. His sun, his face shining as the sun in its strength. He's there as the chief among 10,000, the altogether lovely one. Every physical beauty and moral excellence are seen in him. That thrills my soul. You know, we go through life and we meet people and we see some wonderful virtues in them, don't we? We see such wonderful reflections of the Lord Jesus, partial. It'll be wonderful to see the one who has them all in perfection. Every physical beauty and every moral excellence. This afternoon, Ron Harris spoke about contemporary music and how it lacked references to sin, to repentance, to the cross, to grace. Well, you know, that's all true, and it was a wonderful message on grace. I really appreciate it. The other side of that story, think through your hymn book. How many hymns, somewhere or other, make reference to the coming of the Lord and to that moment when we're going to see him face to face? I haven't really counted them, but I'm sure if you went through hymns of truth and praise, you'd find the majority have reference to his coming again, to the day when we'll see his lovely face. We really are saved in hope, aren't we? We're saved in an attitude of hope, looking forward to that wonderful consummation of our redemption. The poet said, I've heard of a land that is wondrously fair. They say that its beauties are way beyond compare. In that place that's called heaven, my soul longs to be. For where Jesus is, it will be heaven for me. If gates there weren't jasper, if streets there weren't gold, if walls there would crumble, if folks there grew old, still my soul would have seen all it's longing to see. But where Jesus is, it will be heaven for me. heaven for me. Heaven for me. Jesus will be what makes it heaven for me. All its beauties and wonders I'm longing to see. But where Jesus is will be heaven for me. I think it's rather interesting that the vision of the Lord Jesus and in his glory is so supernal that writers invariably switch from prose to poetry to describe it. Have you ever noticed that? Prose seems flat in describing such a magnificent spectacle. It's a very frequent theme of Christian poetry, that face-to-face meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. But you know, even poetry, the words seem to bend under the weight of the ideas. Face-to-face with Christ my Savior. Face-to-face. What will it be when with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me? It's enough to sweep you off your feet, isn't it? Enough to sweep you off your feet. I've been going over some of these hymns in my mind. I woke up with this one this morning. When by the gift of his infinite grace, we had that this afternoon. When by the gift of his infinite grace, I am accorded in heaven a place, just to be there and to look on his face will through the ages be glory for me. Let's sing it. When by the gift.
When by the gift of his infinite grace, his face will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me. When by his grace I shall look,
my dear friends, if that much joy were poured into us now, we would burst. These little vessels couldn't contain it. I'm sure you've often thought of that moment when we're first going to look on his face, haven't you? Not merely one glimpse, but forever, at home with him, ever to be. At home in the glory celestial where shimmers the crystal sea. But there, even there in that glory, will anything ever efface that rapturous moment of moments, my first look at his face? All through life we've looked at him, as it were, through the eyes of faith. And I suppose in some ways each of us has a different conception of the lovely Lord Jesus. Won't it be wonderful to look upon him and see him exactly as he is? Fanny Crosby thought so. She wrote, "Oh, the soul-thrilling rapture when I view his blessed face and the luster of his kindly beaming eyes. How my full heart will praise him for his mercy, love, and grace that prepares for me a mansion in the skies." Sing it. Oh, the
soul.
thrilling rapture when I view his blessed face and the luster of his kindly beaming eyes. How my full heart will praise him. I shall know him. When we stand in his presence, when all our heartaches and sorrows are past, when earth's best beauties fade as a flower, we shall see Jesus at last. Just think of it, the Lord Jesus is in heaven right now in a real physical body, a tangible body. A body of flesh and bones, as he said. No mention of blood that was shed at Calvary. It's the same body in which he rose from the grave. In some ways, it's similar to the one he received at birth. It has the same physical resemblance, and it can take food and drink. It can handle objects. Can speak, and it is suited for life here on earth, but in other ways it's different. That glorified body, with it the Lord Jesus could enter a room when all the doors and windows are closed. And with that body he could disappear instantly. And hold your hat, friends, we're all going to have a body like that. But of course, the most striking thing is that body is going to still have the marks of Calvary. Talk about grace. Talk about grace. Throughout eternity, those marks of Calvary in his hands, feet, and side, which will be a reminder to all of us, the cost of our redemption. What it cost the Son of God to bring us there to be with himself. Leave it to Spurgeon to describe it. He said, "Oh, to see the feet that were nailed, and to touch the hands that were pierced, and to look upon the head that wore the thorns, and to bow before him who is ineffable love, unspeakable condescension, infinite tenderness. Oh, to bow before him and kiss those blessed feet." But all the restraints that hold us back now will be gone then. And we'll just be able to worship him and love him and praise him without hindrance. It will be great, won't it? It will be great. Thy wounds, Lord Jesus, those deep, deep wounds will tell the sacrifice that frees us from sin and death and hell. And when we see him, we'll all have to exclaim, "The half has not been told. The half has not been fancied. This side the golden shore. For there he'll be still sweeter than he ever was before." Let's sing it. The half. The half cannot be fancied.
This side the golden shore. For there he'll be still sweeter than
millions of years, my wondering eyes shall o'er thy beauties rove, and endless ages I'll adore the glories of thy love. I wonder, at that moment when we see him as he is, I wonder if we'll wish that we had loved him more, had served him better, have lived for him more completely when we were here on earth. One hymn writer thought so. This hymn writer said, "By and by, when I look on his face, beautiful face, thorn-shadowed face, by and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more. More, so much more. More of my life than I e'er gave before. By and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more. By and by, when he holds out his hands, welcoming hands, nail-pierced hands, by and by, when he holds out his hands, I'll wish I had given him more. More, so much more. More of my heart than I e'er gave before. By and by, when he holds out his hands, I wish I had given him more." And then finally he writes, "By and by, when I kneel at his feet, beautiful feet, nail-scarred feet, by and by, when I kneel at his feet, I'll wish I had given him more. More, so much more. More of my heart than I e'er gave before. By and by, when I kneel at his feet, I'll wish I had given him more." In one of his magnificent hymns, Robert Murray McShane wrote, "When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe." I hate to take exception to a great man like Robert Murray McShane, but I don't think even then we'll realize how much we owe. It's going to take all eternity to exhaust our indebtedness to him for loving us and giving himself for us. The central attraction of heaven is that the Lord Jesus is there. One time, John Peterson wrote a hymn about heaven, and he submitted it to a publisher for possible acceptance. And the publisher sent it back to him with the suggestion, take out the name Jesus and enlarge a little more on heaven. Take out the name Jesus and enlarge a little more on heaven. And Peterson found it utterly unthinkable, and he gave the hymn to another publisher. Jesus will be what makes it heaven for me. But then, of course, we know from the scriptures that there will be other residents in heaven, won't there? Think of the angelic host that will be there. With Christ in glory, an innumerable company of unfallen angels, ministering spirits who have served the heirs of salvation, the God of hosts. And we'll see them and realize, perhaps as never before, how they attended us in our narrow escapes. in our miraculous deliverances, in our cliff-hanging experiences, and our protection from unknown dangers. And yet, wonderful as they are, those exalted beings, they'll look on us with wonder and amazement because they just won't be able to fathom the joy that our salvation brings. They won't be able to join in the songs of the redeemed. And the church will be there, the general assembly and church of the firstborn ones who are registered in heaven. Just think of that we will mingle with all the ransomed ones from Pentecost to the rapture. There'll be some from every nation, tribe, kindred, and tongue there. That's precious to me. The apostles and the martyrs will be there. Those five dear young fellows who went down and laid down their lives in Ecuador. I long to talk to Ed and Jim again. I really do. And then God's hidden ones will be there. God's lovely people who never made the headlines, but they served Him faithfully and well. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John will be there. And Luther, Calvin, and Spurgeon. I'd like to talk to Spurgeon. I read recently that he gave up smoking shortly before he died and hyper-Calvinism when he died. I kind of think he'll chuckle at that one. But can we know that there will be recognition in heaven? Do we have scriptural authority for believing that we will know one another in heaven? Well, I think we have plenty. First of all, we're not going to know less in heaven than we know now, are we? But quite beyond that, Paul expected to know the Thessalonians in heaven. He said, aren't you our joy and crown of rejoicing in that day? And he said this pretty much the same thing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1:14. And John expected to know the saints in heaven. He said, and now, little children, you abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we, the apostles, may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. So he expected to know those to whom he ministered here on earth. Yes, we will know as we are known. And then, of course, God the judge of all will be there. For us, He won't be there as the judge of all, though. With a stern frown of justice on His brow, He'll be there, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our God and Father as well. Of course, that raises the question, will we actually see God in heaven? After all, God is spirit, and spirit is not visible to these eyes of ours. And yet Job expected to see Him in heaven, didn't he? In my flesh shall I see God. And Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But, of course, we could explain that they will see God in the person of the Lord Jesus. So how do you explain this? How do you get around this? Well, I get around it this way. It's possible that in our glorified state, we will have greatly expanded capabilities. I learned that at a kids' camp one year. The kid's hand shot up and he said, "Will we see God?" And I went through a very convoluted theological discourse. These eyes can't see spirit, you know, I went through. And he said, "But will we see God?" I went through it again. And then he said, "Perhaps in heaven we'll have bigger eyes than we have now." And I was silenced. I had nothing more to say. The Old Testament saints will be there. This is wonderful. It's getting better all the time. The spirits of just men made perfect. The spirits of just men made perfect. Their spirits were made perfect the moment they put their faith in the Lord. But their bodies will be made perfect too when they go home to be with Him. We're going to sit at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do you believe that? I do. That's no mean privilege. To be able to sit at the table with the great patriarchs of the Old Testament era. And I'll tell you somebody, I long to sit at table with Joseph. You know why? Because Joseph makes me think of Jesus. In a special way, Joseph makes me think of Jesus. We'll sit down with Moses and Elijah and David. And it'll be a wonderful time to get a lot of questions answered and to get fresh insights into the sacred scriptures as well. But how can we recognize people we never knew before? In the same way the disciples recognized Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. God gave them special ability, and we'll have it too. The redeemed of all the ages will be there. Wonderful, wonderful choir chanting the praises of Him who loves us and loosed us from our sins in His own precious blood. You think the singing here is good. You haven't heard anything. And won't it be glorious to see our loved ones once again? I'm sure that we all look forward to that. Those who've gone on before, it was sad, really, at the time of parting. But the reunion will more than make up for it all. Because the psalmist said, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." And as we fellowship together there on the hillsides of Emmanuel's land, we will know each other under better circumstances than we ever knew down here. And hopefully, and I know it's true of many of you, when we get there, there'll be a welcoming committee. A welcoming committee. Won't it be wonderful to have people say that? The poet said, "When in the mansions above the saved all around me appear," I want to hear somebody saying, "It was you who invited me here." And I know that many of you, dear saints of God, will hear that. "It was you who invited me here." Well, just as the Bible is very clear in telling who will be there, it's just as clear in telling who will not be there, isn't it? And we read that in Revelation chapter 21 tonight. The Bible is absolutely specific in listing those who will be forever excluded. Notice the first, the cowardly. I know a lady who was saved through that verse of Scripture. In the King James, it says, "the fearful." The fearful.
What were they afraid?
They were afraid of confessing Christ. They were cowards to be identified with the lovely name of Jesus. They weren't fearful of being known as Republicans or Democrats. They weren't fearful of being known as members of the Masonic Lodge. But when it came to the issue of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were fearful. And here, they're listed with those who have committed the most abominable sins. And then it says the unbelieving. All who came face to face with Jesus Christ and stumbled over him, who refused to bow the knee to him, who said, we will not have this man to reign over us. It says the abominable. These are people whose sins were disgusting, degraded, and despicable. The sexually immoral, fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals, lesbians, those guilty of incest, murderers. And this category includes all of those who were guilty of breaking the sixth commandment. But you know, it includes all unbelievers too, because in our natural state, we're all guilty of murder. The murder of the Son of God. It was our sins that nailed him to the cross. We were the cause of his death. Sorcerers, a broad name for all those who involved themselves in the occult in any form of spiritism. Idolaters. Anyone in whose life the Lord was not on the throne. Something or someone other than God was on the throne of their heart. Liars, compulsive deceivers. They practiced lies as a way of life. And then it speaks of dogs and probably refers to male prostitutes. Does this mean that people who are guilty of these terrible sins cannot be saved at the present time? Have they committed the unpardonable sin? No, it means if they die without repenting and believing in Christ, they're not only shut out of heaven, but doomed to the lake of fire forever. But you know what I like to do? What I like to do when it comes to this passage is turn it inside out and see these same people and write over their names, forgiven. And that's what heaven's going to be full of. The ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. What has grace wrought? If the central attraction of heaven is that the Lord Jesus is there, the central wonder of heaven is that we will be there. That leaves me breathless, but it's true. Ungodly sinners all, unworthy of the least of God's mercies, and yet gathered from every tribe and nation, will be there as everlasting trophies of the wonderful grace of God. Believers of all the ages, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, will be there in white robes of salvation. I don't know how many of you know that chorus, wonderful Savior, wonderful friend, wonderful life
that never shall end. Wonderful place he's gone to prepare. A wonder of wonders, I shall be there.
Wonderful Savior, wonderful friend, wonderful life that never shall end.
Let's sing it again. Wonderful
Savior, wonderful friend,
wonderful life that never shall end. Wonderful place he's gone to prepare. Wonder of wonders, Lord, don't let us ever lose the wonder of it, that we'll be there cleansed by his precious blood. We'll be there in glorified bodies, just like the glorified body of the Lord Jesus. There'll be nothing in our bodies then compared to a wart or a wrinkle or a birthmark or any such thing. A.T. Pearson said it very well. Think of it. When the omniscient eye looks upon us at last, he will not find anything that to his immaculate holiness can be so much as a pimple or a mole on a human face. How incredible. And F.W. Grant adds, no sign of old age, no defect, nothing will suit him then but the bloom and eternity of an eternal youth, the freshness of affections which will never tire, which can know no decay. The church will be holy and blameless then. Marvel of marvels, we will be holy at last. I long for that day, don't you? No more impure thoughts. No more mixed motives. No more careless words or sinful acts. Never again will we grieve the heart of the Lord Jesus by our perpetual proneness to wander. Just think of it. Selfishness will vanish in a moment. It'll be all over then. And these bodies will be no longer subject to sickness. I've been thinking of this body of my humiliation, as Paul wrote to the Philippians. Not a vile body. It's not what it means at all, but a body of our humiliation. And honestly, it's been a faithful old body down through the years. But I'll get a new one, forever free from germs and viruses and infections and coronaries and all the rest. No more pills. No more antibiotics, x-rays, intravenous injections, or life support systems. Hospitals will be redundant, and doctors and nurses unnecessary. But don't worry, doctors and nurses. Bible teachers will be redundant then, too. Suffering will be a thing of the past. I think that's wonderful. Broken bones, arthritis, all the aches and pains, they'll only be a memory. And sorrow will be unknown there. Just imagine, no more broken hearts. And a lot of them now. A lot of them now. The Savior will wipe away all tears. Norman Clayton said it so well in that beautiful hymn, God shall wipe away all tears some bright, glorious morning. When the journey's ended and the course is run, no more crying, pain, or death in that home of gladness. Trials cease. All is peace when we see His face. I just want to close with one thought. There'll be no more boasting in heaven. I think that's wonderful. No more boasting in heaven. Since salvation is by grace through faith, nobody's ever going to crow that he reached the gates of pearl by his own efforts or character. Aren't you thrilled when you think of heaven? I am. I agree with Bering. I long to be there. I long to be there. Can't happen too quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We haven't stopped. The will of God, we're going to go on and think of some of the marvelous things that we'll be doing in heaven. The more I think of it, the more wonderful it becomes. And the more I realize this world isn't worth a tear. Let's pray. Blessed God, our hearts are enraptured when we think of the destiny that you prepared for those who love you. When we think of your marvelous salvation and the gift of your love, the Lord Jesus, and how that wonderful heart of yours will never be satisfied until you have us all home with yourself. Oh, blessed God, we thank you tonight with all our hearts for the lovely Lord Jesus. And we look forward to that day when we'll